you find yourself in the most impoverished part of the country you live in. In that particular part of the country, the way you succeed is you defend yourself. You defend yourself against whatever comes at you, and you never convey weakness. This past Thursday, I sat down with this young man who had learned to use his hands to fight and his feet to kick, and yet his heart was empty, looking for an answer. As we sat and talked, I asked him, "What is it you hang on to? What is it you need the most?" It came back, reverberating out of every ounce of his being, hope. Hope, hope, hope. As we sat there and talked, by the time we finished, I asked him, I said, "Why have you waited so long to give your heart to the God of all hope?" His response was quite clear. "If I make that decision, I have to live in this same neighborhood, and it'll appear that I'm weak." And I looked at him, I said, "Let me ask you a question. What would keep you from making that decision today?" And he looked at me and he said, "Nothing. I've waited my entire life to make this choice, and nothing will stop me." For Mata, it was a new day for him. But that wasn't just an isolated experience. This past week, as our team from One Heart and a team from Calvary Baptist in New Orleans diverted away from Ukraine, which we could not get into, and into Romania and Serbia, the story was quite clear. People were looking for hope. On a particular evening, we were at an orphanage with our team, and Jody and another team member, Julie, came to get me and said, "We need you to talk to a young man who wants to make a decision, but he knows if he makes that decision, what kind of trouble he'll get into with those who watch over him." But on his knees, in his room, on a dirty floor, with limited circumstances, that young man gave his heart to Jesus. You see, the reality is that everybody's looking for hope. And as I began to ponder the entire experience of representing Jesus, what we discover very quickly is we all represent the God of all hope. As I was returning home yesterday, I began to watch a son and a mother on the airplane. And on a 10-hour flight, you can watch everything several times. And so you can imagine how boring it can be if you're not careful. But I began to watch this son. His mother had been incapacitated and could not take a step without the son holding her. And I watched as they went up and down the aisle. Whenever she needed to go to the restroom, he would do this. He would stand up, he would put his arms underneath her, and he would completely support her in being able to get where she needed to go. Time and time and time again, not once was he frustrated, not once did he seem anxious, not once did he seem to convey that he was irresponsible. For that mother, that son represented hope. And today, as we come into his house on this particular day, I want to challenge you as we think about Easter and we think about all that's going on in our world and in our lives, all that we're seeing transpire in our nation, in our towns. You see, the truth of the matter is, I want to challenge you to bring people to the God of all hope, to invite people to come into his house, to share with them what God can do. And it may be that you're here today, and as you have processed through life, you found yourself at times despairing instead of hopeful, overwhelmed by circumstances, challenged by issues. And then all of a sudden you come to church on this day, and the pastor begins to say to you that you're a messenger of hope, that you represent something to those who are looking for an answer that would give them the hope that carries them beyond anything they could imagine. Today, as we look into this, I want to interject into your hearts what God is doing through our fellowship, that we as his people have the responsibility to look into our own lives and ask ourselves very challenging questions. Who do we represent hope to? Who is it that finds inside of our hearts a message that would cause them to go, "That's what I want"? Because listen carefully, if they don't get hope, they get despair. If they don't get hope, they become hopeless. And what we discover very quickly is that everybody is looking for something. They'll either find what will get them where God wants them to go, or they'll find what it is they're looking for themselves. And oftentimes what they look for will never satisfy, will seldom bless. And today as we look inside of a particular psalm, I want us to look at a moment in which David finds himself captured by two dynamic things. One is fear, and the other is faith. One says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If my enemy comes against me, what shall I dread?" And then you find him opening up his heart to what it is he's looking for. And so today, we draw a line in the sand of our own hearts and lives. We begin to ask ourselves and ponder, what kind of hope do we give to those who are looking for a blessed hope? Today we find ourselves in Psalm 27. If you open your Bible there, you'll realize that I'm diverting away from 2 Timothy, which we'll finalize next Sunday, because as I was flying, I began to ponder the one psalm that God spoke to my heart over and over again about. And it's this particular psalm. Because it's here that you find in verse 10 where David makes an unusual statement. "Though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up." No one knows the background of that statement. Because as is recorded, obviously, David at one juncture had an amazing family. And yet he makes this statement, "Though my mother and my father have forsaken me, the Lord will take me up." And it tells you something. No matter who walks away, there's one who walks towards you, and it is the God of all hope. It's the one who comes close to us at the times we need him the most. While I've been gone, I've received hundreds of emails while I've been gone, and people don't realize that my world doesn't disconnect just because I'm in another place. We live in an age where technology allows you to stay connected and communicate. And many times a message come through at different times in the middle of the night. And even as I was reading some of those this week, I began to realize that no matter where you are, whether you're here, whether you're in Serbia, whether you're in Romania, whether you're in Ukraine, wherever you're in the world, everybody's looking for hope. And so today I want to ask you to think about your own focus and where you are regarding that. And I want to ask you a couple questions that will allow you to think through where it is that God wants you to go. And when you think about these, I want you to think about them in light of how you live your life. And the first question is this: how do you define hope? You know, when you come down to defining hope, how do you define it? Let me tell you about a little special needs boy that was in a placement center in Raycosh where our team was ministering. He walked up to me, and one of his shoes, the entire front of the shoe was gone, and his toes were coming out of the shoe. He came up looking at me, and he said to me, and he pointed, and he said in a Romanian language, "Shoes." I looked at him and said, "Son, you don't have to worry, because you'll have shoes." Several days passed. I was walking by a store that I encountered, and I bought the boy two pairs of shoes. And I went back and gave him those shoes a few days later. He grabbed me and he began to cry. He began to weep. He began to say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." You see what happens sometimes, just a pair of shoes or a cup of cold water or an encouraging word can help someone realize that God loves them. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith, you have to ask yourself, how do you define hope? In other words, you think about hope, what does it really mean to you? Because it's interesting, because the Bible speaks to hope over and over and over again. And David in verse 13 and 14 of this psalm, he makes this statement, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And what you discover is, and here in that 13th verse, he says something. The reason we despair is we misunderstand his goodness. We misunderstand his grace. We misrepresent his hope. And then people wonder who God is. And what he said, though, is, "I would have despaired had God not come my way." And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith, I want you to think about 457 children who were impacted because this church has a heart for the world. I want you to think about the fact that this church gave its largest offering to help young ladies having crisis pregnancies in Atlanta, Georgia, during the baby bottle campaign just a few weeks ago. Between $4,000 and $5,000 given by God's people to impact folks right here in Atlanta who are looking for an answer. Amen? It's amazing what 100 or 200 bottles will do when filled up with love and coins and dollars and checks. And what I want you to see is, whether it's in Atlanta, Georgia, or whether it's somewhere else, 457 children impacted. 18 people coming to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. You see, when you get down to it, there's a message of great clarity that comes to all of our lives. That is, we need to understand how to define hope. And today I'm going to show you what hope really does. Because what you need to understand is, if you've got it, it makes a difference. If you don't have it, you have no chance of impacting the way God intended. And so listen carefully as we look at this. But not only would I ask you how you define hope, but I want you to think about, what are the things that demand your focus? In other words, when you think about your own life, what do you zero in on? Do you zero in on more than your headaches, on your headaches and your heartaches versus your blessings and the opportunities? Do you find yourself focused on small things versus big things? Do you miss what it is that God has for you because you focus in on perhaps a negative thought, perhaps something that gets in your way? And what you discover is this: when hope becomes the answer, then you find a home base for life. And what I want you to see today is this: that we as His people and we in this fellowship must declare that One Heart Church is the home base for hope. It's the place where people can turn. It's the place where people can look. It's the place where people can see that we have hope. And what I want to see today is, I want to challenge you that you make sure you're on the team of hope, that you give people something they need the most, and that is they get to experience what God has. The very first Sunday of 2014, I shared with you a verse that God had put so clearly on my heart. It's Romans 15, verse 13. Now, the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace, so that what? You'll abound. You'll abound by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Now, when you read that verse, you realize something. In that particular verse, there's something that really energizes any person who really reads it. And that is this: that the God of hope has done something for us we can never do for ourselves. The God of hope has allowed the Spirit of the Lord to work inside of us and give us energy, give us direction, give us meaning, give us purpose. When I think about life, when I think about living at this particular point in my own journey, this is the most energizing moments of my life because I have the privilege of being able to watch what God is doing in our fellowship. Men and women who are saying yes to what it is God has for their life. Yes to becoming messengers of hope. Yes to becoming a fellowship where people realize that when they come into this house, they can be blessed and encouraged. It's my prayer, as I was thinking about while traveling, I said, Lord, I want so much for our church to be a place where no matter where someone's coming from, they'll find hope as they arrive. They'll find hope inside of this house. And it may be today that you find yourself despairing about something. And perhaps you need just the encouragement to realize that God has something for you. Listen carefully, because today I'll show you four things that happened inside of David's life that probably set in motion the most effective aspect of his journey. Because at this particular time, this is the early in the journey of David's life. It's in a place where he's writing and reflecting on what he faces that comes at him, but also what he knows will get him where he needs to go. It's here that he says, one thing I've sought, one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, today, as you think about your own journey, what I want to show you is this. The reason we often miss what it is that God wants to do inside of us is we focus on the wrong thing and we despair over things that don't count. And what I want you to see today is that it is so clear that when David begins to work through his journey of faith, something happens. So today we begin reading Psalm 27. If you have your Bible, open to that particular text. And as you're opening there, watch carefully as we look at this passage, because what I want you to see is we have come into his house today to be inspired and motivated to be the men and women that God intends for us to be. And my prayer is this: no matter where you are in your journey in life, that when you walk out of here today, you will walk out of here energized by hope. Hope that God can use you. Because we've been looking at what it means to live on point, being precisely connected to his purpose so that we don't miss what he has for us. So we begin reading in verse 1, and perhaps you're quite familiar with this psalm, but by the time we finish, you may be looking at it from a different light than you ever had before. Verse 1, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me, to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not turn your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my mother and my father have forsaken me, but the Lord has taken me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. When you read this psalm, you realize something. He begins by asking and posing two questions. Notice what he's asked there. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? And it's interesting because oftentimes the thing we dread the most are things that are not tangible, but the intangible. Despair, discouragement, depression, difficulty, heartache. And what he says here is so clear. If I have God with me, then I have what it is I need to be able to make it through this journey of faith. So today, as you think about your own journey, what I hope you'll do is you'll be able to build four foundational pillars into your journey. And then as you get these, something will begin to happen inside of you. The first one is found in the first three verses of this text. Look at it if you would, because in Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3, we see something that David identifies, because he identifies the energy that provides direction in life, that something begins to happen when you get energized. And what he says here is that I have the Lord who is my light and my salvation. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you realize something. It is only here in the Old Testament where God is referred to as light. Now, he's referred to in different ways related to light, but it's only here that David says he is light. But we know in 1 John, the Bible makes it clear that God is light. And what he says here is that God is the light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And so today I want to ask you a question. What would happen if someone so energized you that you were able to move forward in such dramatic fashion that you were shocked yourself? You were shocked by an awareness that God had something for you. When I travel, one of the things I do is I sleep less and serve more, because I realize that I only have a limited amount of time to try to do something over a short span to impact lives. And I stack opportunities up against things in order to not miss those moments. And oftentimes, even there, people say, how do you keep doing all that when you are there? I slept an average of 4 hours a night the whole time I was gone. But what you discover is, when you're sitting and holding someone's hand who is looking for hope, when you're speaking into their lives and being a blessing to them, I found myself in an orphanage on a particular day where gathered together were three sisters and a brother. And so I asked them, I said, what are you doing? What are y'all up to? And so today we get to see our mom and our dad for the first time in 3 months. I thought, what an amazing story. But then they began to tell the end of the story. The end of the story, their mother and father had been in prison for years. Two of their brothers were in prison as well. And when they would go, they only had a chance to look at them for a moment. And as I sat there and I hugged each one of those kids, I kept praying, God, give them hope that the Lord has something special in store for them. The oldest of those four children is 15 years old. The young girl who has been running from the placement center, running from hope because she didn't know which way to turn. The teacher who watches over her came to me and said, I realize you might have a chance to be able to say something to her that we can't get across to her. Would you please help her know that there's hope? And so on a particular day, I found Sarah and I said, Sarah, I need to say something to you. Translator translating for me, allow me to say to you, I need to ask you to make a promise to me. Because the truth is, if you don't make this promise, your life will turn out just like your parents. Unwise choices, She looked at me. She said, what do you want me to do? I want you to promise me that you'll turn towards hope and you'll not run from hope. She looked at me. She had not smiled in 7 days. Anytime I saw her, a smile broke across her face. And she looked at me and she said, promise, I will not run. I want to ask you a question. She's 15. Did the hope that comes from God not energize her heart? I saw her the last day I was in Romania. I walked up to her and I said, you remember your promise? Big smile broke across her face. It's interesting. After she connected to hope, she asked me, would you mind making a picture of me so that I could have a print to give to my mother to hold? I want my mother to see me and remember me. And as she said that, I thought to myself, here is what you and I live for, to cause someone to see that God has hope. Now, when you look at this text, you understand something, that he makes it very clear that how do you find this light and salvation? How do you find it directing your life? It's interesting because when you come down to verse 3, he says, though a host had come against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. And it's interesting what he does, because here's what he shows. He shows that the answer to every challenge we face is resting in God. Have you ever tried to solve something yourself and you realize you couldn't get there? Perhaps you looked at something, you had a solution, but the solution wouldn't get you where God intended to go. And as a result, you kept finding yourself going, how do I find that answer? Then all of a sudden, a light begins to shine. You start realizing something. You don't need to be confounded by your circumstances. You need to be convicted by your God. And all of a sudden you go, you know, wait a minute. I can trust him. I can wait on him. I can watch him work. And so today, I want you to realize something. The way we find energy is to realize where our answer comes from. And our answer always comes from God. But not just that. You'll also notice he uses a particular word in verse 3 that I don't want you to miss. Look at it with me again and notice what he said. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. I want you to understand something about hope. Because the position that we allow our hearts to get in will either guide us towards hope or guide us towards despair. And here's what you see. David makes this statement, I'm in a position of confidence. I'm confident of what it is that God wants to do. And listen carefully. As much as there is breath in my lungs, I am confident what God has called us to do as his people. He has called us to represent hope to people who are looking for an answer. He's called us to look into someone's life and say, you know what? God can bless you. God can help you. Easter is just around the corner. Easter is a season in which we have the chance to be able to interject ourselves into other people's lives. Out in the lobby area, you'll find cards like this. They say, he's alive. And on this particular card is the information about our service and about our time in which we gather together on Easter Sunday. I want to encourage you today to think about something. What would it be like if you made the choice on this day that by the time Easter got here, you had not only spoken to someone you love about what it is God could do, but you had invited them to experience hope. You'd invite them to come home to the home base for hope and be able to experience who we are, what we're about. I want to encourage you to help me on that day to fill this house to overflowing with those who are coming into his house to find hope. It's on that day that we'll look clearly at what the blessed resurrection is all about. A moment in which hope arrived in the person of Jesus. And out of that grave came the most amazing hope. But think about what David says here. He says, I'm confident. You ever been around somebody who's really confident? I'm not talking about somebody who's overconfident, who misconveys who they are and what it is God's done for them. I'm not talking about somebody who feels self-made. I'm talking about somebody who realizes they have enough confidence to know that God can work in their life. And God can use them in an amazing and powerful way. You see, today, as you think about where you are, I want to ask you, how confident are you God can use you? I mean, if you look at your own life, do you believe that God could use you? But watch this carefully. If you question whether he can use you, then you'll question whether you represent hope. And what David does here is this. He said, man, I've got all these enemies, all these challenges, all these issues, all these adversaries, all these pains, all these heartaches, all these people coming against me. But what I have is I have confidence that God's with me. And listen carefully. You may at times find somebody coming up against who you are, what you're about, what you believe, what you stand for. But don't you let anything get in the way of your confidence. For I am confident, Paul said this way, of this very thing, that he who began this good work in you will complete it. He'll complete it. And so imagine for a moment, You're David. Perhaps you find yourself stuck in a cave because someone wants to kill you. Perhaps you find yourself overwhelmed by what it is you're facing. And then all of a sudden, a light begins to shine in the darkest moment of life. And what I want you to see today is this. You may face dark moments in life. You may face things that overwhelm you. You go with me and hold the hand of a little child whose mom said, "I don't love you," and you'll get hope again. You'll get confidence. You go with me and hold the hand of a girl who had an abortion 4 years ago, was told by the church, "You can't come back," and you give her Jesus again. And she can come back in his house. In fact, this week, that girl who made that difficult choice in circumstances she didn't understand, she held my hand and gave her heart to Jesus. 4 years of pain she'd suffered. 4 years of heartache. And what I'm saying to you is this. If I didn't have enough confidence to believe that what God has called us to do, he'll complete, then I'd find myself shuddering by what I watch and see going on around us. Listen carefully. No matter what you have going on, there's somebody looking for hope. There's somebody looking for an answer. There's somebody waiting to see that you care, waiting to see that you love them. A little girl named Christina came up to me on a particular day at one of the placement centers. And she asked me if I would lean down, and she kissed me 7 times on my cheek. And then she said, "I love you." You know what happened to Christina? Hope arrived. Not in me, but by a team of people who came in and gave the love of God, that shared the love of God. And when you discover very quickly in life that everybody needs hope, something begins to happen inside of you. So here's a person who understood, David understood, that his answer came from God and he could stand in confidence. But look on verse 4, because in verse 4 you find him making a statement. "One thing I've sought. One thing I've sought." And what you discover very quickly is this. Everybody has expectations in life. But what expectations you place in your life will define your priorities in life. In other words, if you look at life, you know what? This is my expectation that God would do this. It's interesting what David does, because his expectations are not conveyed by success or resource. His expectations are not centered in everybody liking him, everybody thinking the best of him. His expectation, "One thing I've sought of the Lord." And what I want you to see today is this. When our expectations are centered in God, then we represent hope in the most amazing way. For me, I came home. In fact, it's always interesting because people ask me if I'm tired when I come home. And I'll be real honest with you. When I come home or whether I'm living here, it doesn't matter. I always live with the same expectation, the same priorities, the same passion, the same purpose. And it is my prayer that 20 years from now, I'll still represent the same elevated expectation. Because what I've discovered is this. When you can define your expectations as centered in God, you can experience what it is that God has for you. And what he does here is he says, one thing I've sought of the Lord. And look how he does it, because it's interesting what he does. Look at verse 4. "One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek." I want you to see 3 parallels he does here. First of all, he says, ask and seek. In other words, don't just say, "Hey, Lord, I want you to help me with this," but he goes after it. He goes after it. Listen carefully. You have a child that's away from God. Don't just ask, seek him out. Ask him to touch their life. You have a problem that overwhelms you. Don't just ask about the problem. Seek him to solve that problem. Ask him to meet you where you are. That's what faith does. Faith says that beyond everything you see, he's with you. And he says here, you ask and you seek. Look on, though. Not only does he say that, that I may dwell. What does he say? Why is he looking for it? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And to behold the beauty of the temple of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock." What does he do here? The second thing he does by way of priority was he identifies the Lord's house and a tent. The Lord's house and a tent. Now, I want you to get the parallel here. And you can't miss this. Because what he says is you can come into the beauty of what it is that God has allowed you to experience, but still miss the intimacy of what he intends to show you. It'd be like coming into church, and you come in and you see the building, you see what's there, you see what it represents, but you never are able to open your heart up to experience what he intends for you. Because notice what he uses, the phrase he uses here. Notice how he referenced in verse 5, "In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me." And here's what I want you to know, that when it comes down to how we define our expectations, and how we prioritize our lives, We all have the same defined parameters, and that is that we would long for his house and wait to go into his tent. And the tent represented the most intimate encounters in which God spoke. And what he was saying here is, I don't just want to go to church, I want to hear God speak. And listen carefully. For 37 years, every time I walk into his house, I ask him to speak to my heart in some amazing, unique way. And no matter where I'm at in the world, I ask the Lord to speak. And let me just share with you one clear example that happened to me while I was away. On Friday night, a week ago, I was on the steps of Grace Church there in Lugoj, Romania, waiting on an opportunity to encounter and encourage a number of orphan children. And as I was standing out, this man walked up to me, and he begins to speak in English, broken English, but he said, "You don't remember me, do you?" I said, "Well, I'm not sure if I know you or not." He said, "You should remember me. Let me tell you why. It was 7 years ago that you were preaching in this building, and something happened to me." I said, "Really? Tell me about it." And began to share. His name was Attila. He's Hungarian. And he began to share his story, and he said, "Here, let me tell you what happened." And the reason I'm referencing this is because he listens to me every week by way of the internet. And I'm using his name on purpose because I want Attila to realize something, that what he said to me, I can never forget. He said to me, "On a particular night, you were preaching about how we could turn and find the answer in God, and you asked for anybody who needed prayer to come down after the service, and you prayed for me, and you prayed that I would have wisdom." And he said, "I want to tell you, my life changed that day forever because I found wisdom that comes from God. And for all these years, my heart has been fixed on the Lord." He looked at me and he said, "I remember every word of your prayer." And as he said that, I thought to myself, "Lord, take us all to the secret place of his tent, to that place where only he dwells. For some of you, it's your front porch. For some of you, it's your bedroom. For some of you, it's your office, that place where God begins to speak." And what David says here is, I don't want to just go to his house, I want to experience him. And here's what I want you to see. You can walk into church without encountering him. But if you come in wanting to encounter him, he'll take you to that secret place and speak to your heart in an amazing way. But not only that, though, so first of all, he says, ask and seek. Then he says, he contrasts the house and the tent. Look at one other thing that he does here, because I want you to see how his expectation were brought together. Look at it, if you would. Notice, if you would, verse 6. "And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent." Watch that. Don't miss the tent there, okay? Which tells you something. It's only in your intimacy in which you encounter God that you are able to convey the depth of who you are and what you feel. So you can't miss it. So he says, it's in that place, in that particular tent, that I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing as I will sing praises to the Lord. When you see this here, what does he contrast? He contrasts what it means to live sacrificially and what it means to really sing. Perhaps some of you are kind of like me. If you were to sing a solo, it would be a really challenging moment because you're not gifted in that particular way. And yet here, David says something. He says, when I come inside that tent, I give myself completely away, and I experience what it is that God has for me. Last Sunday, four orphan boys did a special music song. Two of them were named Eileen, and one's name was Yonut, and one's name was Florine. But it's interesting, one of those four gave his heart to Jesus last Sunday. But they sang a solo. What do you call it? What's four people? They had a quartet. And I can honestly say to you, and I pray they never hear this tape, they were terrible. They couldn't hold a note. It was like, I was sitting there thinking, man, I can't believe they're so brave to do that. But you know what had happened to them? Someone had said to them, "I believe in you. You ought to sing to him." And they got up and sang. Let me say, it was sacrificial and it was beautiful. Because it hurt my ears, but it blessed my heart. It's the same thing would happen if I heard you singing sometime. You ever been driving down the road and you saw somebody in a car and they're singing? And you can tell just by reading their lips they can't sing well. But they're having their own concert because nobody else is listening but them. I always, every once in a while, I'll roll my window down and say, "Hey, what are you singing?" because you'd probably embarrass him to death. But the truth is, here's what I want you to see David saying, that when we are understanding our expectations, we will live sacrificially and we'll sing beautifully. Some of you have great voices. I think about some of you that have giftedness. I look in this room and I see eyes looking at me of people who can sing so beautifully. You sing with your heart, and God uses it to touch lives. And what I want you to see is this. When we have the right energy and we have the right expectations, we could have amazing lives. But he goes on in the next verse to hit something that we oftentimes ignore, and it has to do with our emotions. Because when you think about our emotions will either elevate our pursuit or will cause us to be subdued. And what you discover here is he says something in verse 7. Notice what he says. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Now, when you read this psalm, you got to remember something. In the first six verses, he's making a declaration. In verses 7 through 14, he is offering a prayer to God. He says, hear my voice. Hear my voice when I cry. And be gracious to me and answer me. What's interesting about this particular verse is this. David makes it clear that we all feel things. We all have emotion. We all have something that happened inside of us that we convey with the power of emotion. And what he says here is, hear my voice when I cry. You remember the last time you cried? You remember the last time you cried when you just wept? You wept in a particular way? It's interesting. I wiped the tears off of 40 children's eyes last Friday. And as they were weeping, I realized what they were really saying was that there is a God who loves me, that lets people like Chester and Casey and Jody and Julie and Mark and Lakin come into their hearts and lives, and they're never the same. And what I want you to see today is this. He says that I began to cry. And listen carefully. When you are tearless, oftentimes the emotional energy that's inside of you is stuck there. It's good to cry. It's good to let out what it is you feel. In fact, the psalmist said it this way, he stores all of our tears in a bottle. And when you look at this particular text, you realize something. He makes a statement here in verse 7. Be gracious to me and answer me. I want you to think about this for a moment. When we are weeping, we always want a gracious answer. We want someone to say to us it's going to be okay, that God is with you, that God's watching over you, that he's caring for you. And what happens here is David makes it clear, Lord, when I'm crying, be gracious. Anybody grow up in a home where perhaps your father may have said to you, men don't cry? Anybody ever grow up in a home like that? My father forbid us to cry, boys. In fact, even when we were in difficult times, I'll never forget, I got into a fight when I was a kid. And I got beat up. I came home, had a black eye. I mean, I was weeping. I'll never forget, my dad looked at me and said, son, stop that crying. And go back tomorrow and beat that boy up. Well, you know, I thought to myself, you can tell how I grew up. The reality is that when he said that, I thought, you know, sometimes you need to cry. Sometimes we are beat up. Listen, Carrie, I want to ask you a question. You ever been beat up in life? You ever been overwhelmed by something? I want to tell you what happened. I got beat up last Thursday in a placement center in Romania. I went to see a bunch of kids. And I'd invited six little girls who had met me. They stuck to me like magnetic glue. They were stuck. I asked all six of them, would you like to go to church? I did not know this the first time those six of them had ever been to church. But they all said yes, and we want to keep it a secret. We're not going to tell anybody else at the placement center we're going. So that's fine. You don't have to tell anybody. Well, Thursday, I showed back up. And there were seven other girls that live in that same unit. And they all walked up to me and they said, we are superata at you. I said, really? That means they're very upset. I've learned two very important words in Romanian. Superat if you're a man, superat if you're a girl. If you have one of those going on, you got trouble. Trouble's going on with whoever you're talking to. And so I said, well, what did I do? Said, you didn't invite us to church. And you invited them. And I thought to myself, how do you get out of this? It's Thursday. There is no church on Thursday. And next Sunday I'm here. I'm not going to be there. And so I looked at him and said, you know what? Let me think about this for a moment. All the time I'm thinking, I wish I really knew the power of that superata word. But I know it means something very powerful as far as being upset. So I looked at him and said, I tell you what to do. Here's what I want to tell you girls to do. This is like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I want you girls to all get cleaned up. I want you all get dressed up. I want you to put on some nice clothes. And when I'm coming back here at 6:30, I'm going to take all of you to dinner, all 13 of you. You should have seen those girls light up. Because all of a sudden, they went from the emotion, some of them were crying, some of them were upset, to coming to that dinner together, eating pizza, talking and sharing, conveying hope. And what I discovered is this. You and I need to realize something, a gracious answer. I could have looked at him and said, well, I didn't even know you wanted to come. That would not have been gracious. But I looked at him and said, I'll tell you what, there are 13 of you. Next time I'm in Romania, I'm going to invite all of you to go to church with me. And you know what? They looked at me and said, that's perfect. That'll work. But what I want you to see is this. When you're gracious by way of answer, it shows something about how you live by way of emotion. Because when you give a gracious answer in the midst of difficulty, you can convey something very powerful. But not only does he talk about his emotion, but look on in verse 9. Notice what he says here. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When you read this, you realize he comes back to an anchor point about his own security, how he lived life. And what he says here is this. If you are going to be emotionally healthy, you must be personally secure. What he says here is, if I'm not emotionally secure in who I am, then fear will always camp against me. Challenges will overwhelm me. And when I think about in this very room, how many people have allowed fear to own their heart. Afraid to do this, afraid to do that. Two of the people who went with us on this last trip were originally, we were going to Ukraine. Which, by the way, continue to pray for the people there. Great heartache going on, great difficulty. I tried to arrange getting in there, and later on in the trip, it's impossible to do. Great heartache. But two of the people who went with us from the other church in New Orleans, they had a little bit of reservation about going to Ukraine. They said, you know what, we've been told you're not supposed to go there. And da-da-da. And I said, you know what, you always go where God wants you to go, because when you're in the center of his will, he'll watch over you a lot better than you would anywhere else. Just like if you're in church today, and you're in the center of his will where he wants you to be, you're in the best place you could ever be. You're in his house. But I began to talk to him. I said, let me ask you, what are you afraid of? Well, something could happen to us. What could happen to you where you live here? It could happen anywhere. And by the time we finished, they 180'd. They went from fear to faith. I wish you could have read the words written by one of them back to me after they returned home this past week. My life will never be the same, because she conquered fear and she lived with faith. And what I want you to see is this. There's no more secure place you can ever have than to know that when you weep, he hears you, he loves you, he guides you, and he watches over you. And then David comes to that verse 10 where he says, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. When you get there, you realize something. It's a powerful statement. That in this room, I guarantee you there's some who don't have a mom and dad who say, I'm with you. Don't have siblings who say, I care. Don't have family that says, you know, I'm with you and watching over you. That to go it alone. That to go it alone. Some of you are here, you have siblings who've said no to Jesus. And you had to go it alone. But what I want you to see is you're never really alone. He is always with you. And he uses this phrase, the Lord will take you up. He will take you up. And here's what I want you to see. It's like when you're in the middle of despair, he'll grab you, pick you up, and carry you all the way home. Don't you love that feeling? That he'll grab hold of you and care for you. But then he comes to verse 11. And he comes to the final thing I want you to see. So think about it in a moment in your mind. We've said we want to be people of hope. We've said that the God of all hope will meet us where we are. We've said that we get energy and we have expectations and we have the capacity to control and use our emotions the right way to accomplish his purpose. Then he comes to that final thing that I want you to see. Verse 11, you find where he begins to address wisdom. I want to wrap this together very, very tightly as you get ready to walk out of his house. Look at it, if you would, with me. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. When you come to this final part of this story, It's here that you see a wisdom that engages our hearts, carries us all the way through whatever it is we face in life. And what you discover is this. We all need to be wise. We need to be wise about how we live. We need to be wise about how we respond. We need to be wise about how we expect things. And what he does here is he conveys how we get that wisdom. And he uses four distinct words. Look at them with me if you would. The first word that you see is believe. And notice how he says it. I would have despaired unless I had believed. Belief is faith. Belief is believing that God is with you. It's allowing him to experience you experience what it is he is for your life. And when you believe, something happens inside of you. But not just that we would believe, but also look on. Then he uses the word more than one time, wait. Look at it with me, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Have you ever been working on something and you didn't want to wait? And it frustrated you because it couldn't happen in a time frame that you anticipated? Listen carefully. When you wait, you're always wise. Because when you wait, you get the best answer that comes from God. If you do it on your own terms, you only get a good answer that comes from you. Wouldn't you much rather have his answer to whatever it is you're facing? He says, wait. So believe and wait. Then he says something really cool. Because he says, be strong. Be strong. Notice what he says there in verse 14. Be strong. And here's what he's saying. You have enough strength about you to make a difference. Be strong. Be strong and see what it is God has for you. And my encouragement to you is this. Today, as you're sitting in his house, don't live your life wimping out at every corner. Don't live your life going, you know, I would have, I could have, I should have, but I didn't. Don't go at it going, you know, I don't think I can make that happen. Be strong. Be strong. Easter's coming. You heard me say to you a moment ago, take some of these cards and invite people to the Lord's house. What happens if they come to his house and they enter into his tent? They come into a relationship with Jesus. Something amazing would happen. Then finally, you come to that last word that he uses. And it's a word that you and I need to always allow to guide our lives. It's courage. He said, be strong and let your heart take courage. The word courage connects to the same concept that we have with boldness. In other words, when you think about being courageous, and if you read throughout the Bible, whenever you read the word courage, oftentimes boldness is the real message of that particular word. And here's what he's saying. I'm going to be bold enough to believe God that something amazing will happen and that God would be with me and that I would see the goodness of God. You see, if we believe God's good, then we experience him the way he intended. And so today as we come to think about our own life and our own journey, I want to ask you a question. Are you focused on hope? Will you focus on hope and experience what he intends for your life? And maybe you're here and here's what you realize. I need to commit myself to the hope that rests in God. And what it is that you're looking for, God has a plan. He has a plan for each one of our journeys of faith. And what I want to say to you today is that it may be you're here and you realize something. God's going to say to you, get involved in the place where you can find hope. And maybe you've been looking for a while. Maybe you're looking. Maybe you're just like the young lady I met out in the lobby earlier who saw the steeple and saw hope. Whatever it is you're looking for, you're in the right place. And may God bless you and encourage you to realize that whether you're here or somewhere else in the world, you're representing the same thing, and that's hope. Hope that we as his people will accomplish his purpose. This is an amazing year in all of our lives because this is a year in which we give to every person we encounter the hope that rests in God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, how it speaks to our lives, how it guides our steps, how it allows us to experience the best of who you are. I pray in a special way that you'd bless every person who responds. That there's those in this room who realize they need to become a part of this family. They need to commit to who we are. They need to commit their hearts and lives to becoming a part of this fellowship so we can accomplish your purpose. There may be, Lord, some here who've never experienced what real hope's about. Maybe they're just like someone who found himself despairing at one moment but then directed by God the next. I pray in a special way that for someone who's here who found themselves hopeless, that they will allow the brokenness of their hopelessness to bring them back to the blessing of the hope that rests in God. For some, this is the moment they've been waiting for all their life. And Lord, we open our altar up to you to allow you to speak to them. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.